following audio is from The Exchange Church. More information is available at theexchangemi.com.
It is good to be here to open God's Word with you. We're going to be back in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, so if you want to turn there, you can also put a marker in 2 Peter chapter 1. We've been working our way through Mark's gospel, which is been under the heading of good news. Jesus has come. Will you follow him? And this comes right out of the beginning of Mark's gospel in chapter 1, where Mark begins his gospel and he says that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he's unpacking that, he just walks us through chapter by chapter all of the reasons why it's good news that Jesus came. And so as he's doing this, he eventually gets to the point that we haven't quite gotten to yet, where he tells us that the core of the good news is that Jesus has come to give his life as a ransom for many, to rescue us out of sin, to rescue us from Satan, to rescue us from death, that we may be reconciled to God, something we just sang about. And so the question becomes, will you follow him? Are you going to follow Jesus? And it's not just, are you going to follow Jesus versus following Buddha or Allah or some other religion or non-religion? It is that question, but it is also the question of, are you going to follow Jesus on his terms, or are you going to follow Jesus on your own terms? And for today, we can sharpen that a little bit more than just asking the question, will you follow him? We can sharpen it more to the point of, will you listen to Jesus? And that's what we find as we turn our attention here to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read just a few verses here. We'll pray and then we'll get into this. Mark chapter 9, Jesus has been spending time with his disciples. He's just walked them through the first time, telling them he is going to die, that he's going to rise again from the dead, and he's explained to them what this means for them. The life of following Jesus is a life of denying the self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. We spent a few weeks looking at that. And now they're going to move from this. Jesus just said, I'm going to die, which was very confusing to his disciples. And he's going to turn, and all of a sudden they're going to see him in his glory up on the top of a mountain. And so, Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. So these are kind of the core group of his disciples, that guys that are closest with him. These men will eventually lead, take significant leadership in the church after Jesus' resurrection. And he led these three up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, so that as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared with them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. We good? Okay. Sorry. The wind's taking some things out up here. I didn't know what that was at first. So they kept this matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah first must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Father, as we walk through these few verses today, I pray that you would not just give us understanding of your word, but that you would also help us to rightly see and be honest with who and what we're listening to, and that by the gospel and the power of Jesus, that you would draw us to listen to Jesus. I pray these things with hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So we ask the question, will you listen to Jesus? And I want you to stick this second question. I mean, everybody here is like, yeah, of course. I mean, most everybody here. Maybe there's somebody here who's like, you know what, I'm not really sure. And that's fine. You can be in that place. I've been in that place before. But most of us here are probably going to say like, yeah, dude, like I'm here. I'm listening to a sermon. Of course I want to listen to Jesus. And so I just encourage you, we're going to come back to this in a few minutes. Tuck this other question in the back of your mind. To whom are you listening? Not just will you listen to Jesus, but to whom right now? Who are you listening to? If I can, in a grammatically incorrect way, reword the question. Who are you listening to, or to whom are you listening? I want you to look at this text, and we're going to unpack this in a few different ways, but just take a look here. Jesus is going up on this mountain with Peter, James, and John, and there is a... This is extraordinary. What they're basically seeing is Jesus in his glory. That word, the transfiguration, Jesus is all of a sudden going from looking like just kind of a regular average Joe or average Jesus. Lots of guys named Jesus at the time, kind of like Joe nowadays, whatever. But so he goes from this average looking guy to all of a sudden he is this radiant, glorious God incarnate right in front of them. And then there's you have this three different ways that all of a sudden you see Jesus pulled out as preeminent in the text. I want you to see these three ways that this happens. Number one, four average guys walk up a mountain. One of them turns into a light bulb, and three of them don't. All of a sudden, Jesus stands out among, as you continue to read the story of the church, Jesus stands out among Peter, James, and John. He is the preeminent one. But then you have two guys that aren't average guys show up. You've got the heroes, the saints show up on the mountain. The mountaintop guys themselves show up on the mountain with him. And so you have Elijah and Moses show up here on the mountain. And we're going to look a little bit more. Peter basically is like, let's have a camp out. And then you see again Jesus brought to the forefront. What is God's response? Is he brings a cloud down on the mountain. You can't see Elijah. You can't see Moses anymore. You can't even hear them. He says that this is my beloved son in verse 7. Listen to him. So you've got four average guys go up a mountain. Three of those guys are going to be leaders in the church. And Jesus says one of those men, or God says one of those men is preeminent. It's Jesus. You have two heroes from the Old Testament show up on the mountain. And God says, listen to one of them. And then there's this picture that this concludes in verse 8. Suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. You see what Mark's doing here is in three different ways. It's very, very quickly. He's going, Jesus is most glorious. Jesus is most authoritative. It's Jesus only. Boom, boom, boom. Just like that. Walking through the text. And this is very, very, very important for us as we think about who Elijah and Moses represent. If you know your Bible history, you already know this, but if you're not familiar with the Bible, when the New Testament writers talk about the Old Testament, they talk about it, they oftentimes will use a catchphrase. They didn't call it the Old Testament. To them, it was just the Bible. But they would oftentimes use a different word. They didn't say the Bible. They would say something like the law and the prophets. Or sometimes they would say Moses and the prophets. The reason that they were doing that, what that meant is they were summarizing the first five books of the Old Testament is the law, and then everything else just fell under the umbrella of the prophets. The law, the prophets. Moses, sometimes they'd substitute Moses and law because Moses is the guy who went up on the mountain and God gave him the law. Maybe you're not familiar with the law, but you probably heard of the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments were part of the law that God gave to Moses up on a mountain. And so what you find here in the text is you find these two men, Moses and Elijah. We talked about it last week, that both went up, probably both went up Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, they encounter the glory of God. You have Moses, he represents the law. Elijah, if you know your Bible history, again, you read through, he is the first of the prophets that begin to preach God's judgment against a rebellious people. And so you have the representatives show up on a mountain with Jesus, representing the law and the prophets. Both of them probably went up Mount Sinai. Both of them, God, in a sense, shows his glory to them. We looked at that last week, saw the ways that that happened. We talked about how last week that Moses and Elijah both got to see the full revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But in the face of Jesus, they also saw the fulfillment of their ministry. When you read the Old Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the prophets in different ways. When Jesus preached another sermon that sometimes gets called the Sermon on the Mount, you can read about this in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Jesus talks about the law and the prophets. And this is what he says. He says, this is in Matthew 5:17. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So here you have Jesus on a mountain with the law and the prophets. What he has come to fulfill. Now I want to lay just a little bit of groundwork with how we think about this. I want to think a little bit biblically about the law and the prophets. There's a lot that could be said here. I'm going to run the risk of oversimplification. But when we think about the law is kind of the do this, don't do that. A lot of people think about church that way. Like it's the place you can go find the law, find out the things you're supposed to do, find out the things you're not supposed to do, kind of live that way. But listen to what, there's a guy by the name of Paul that Jesus saved later on. He became a church planter all across the Roman Empire. Wrote a lot of what we have as the New Testament today under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. This is what Paul, the church planter, says. Paul the apostle says about the law. "Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that Moses saw on Mount Sinai, that the Israelites could not even look at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory." Here's what he's saying. The law, those Ten Commandments that were written down, listen to the two descriptors in 2 Corinthians 3:7. The first one, it's called the ministry of death. This is what the law can do. It can help you understand that you are dead. Or, verse 9, it is the ministry of condemnation. That's what the law can do. It can tell you you're dead and it can condemn you. And then you have the prophets. There's so much that can be said about this. I'm trying to just summarize for us here. The prophets came and they did two things. They preached Deuteronomy 27 through 31 over and over and over and over and over and over. If you want to try to understand the prophets, go read and study Deuteronomy 27 through 31. And then you will hear all throughout the prophets from Isaiah through Malachi, really through Elijah through Malachi, you will hear them preaching over and over and over from different angles those few chapters from Deuteronomy in the law. The other thing that they did is they came to preach Jesus. I've started studying the prophets. I'm going to probably work through them between now and December. And I'm about halfway through, maybe a third of the way through Isaiah right now. And he's continually, he's doing these two things, preaching Deuteronomy And then all of a sudden, without any preparation or transition or anything, he just points to Jesus. And then he preaches Deuteronomy, and then he points to Jesus. He just keeps doing this over and over and over. That's what the prophets did. They came to preach judgment and the promise of a Savior. If we turn our attention back to the Apostle Paul interpreting for us this message of judgment that comes from the prophets and the law, this is what he says in Galatians chapter 3 in verse 11. He says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law." The law can't justify, because the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. That means that if you think you're going to be saved by doing the right things and not doing the wrong things, then you have to do all of the right things and not do any of the wrong things. You mess up one time, you're sunk. But then he says, Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is the prophet, this is a message of the prophets, preaching Deuteronomy 27 through 31, all the curses of the law. Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the law, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, there's a lot more that we can say here, but what Paul is doing is he's basically saying, listen, the law was going to kill you. The prophets preaching the law say you're cursed, but Jesus came to rescue you from these. And in this little tiny narrative in Mark chapter 9, Mark is showing us a glimpse into God's plan for the fullness of time. And he's also showing us one of the greatest Christian struggles that believers have faced through the centuries. We're going to call it Peter's folly. I might actually like end up closer to you by the end of the sermon. This is like I'm leaning forward. Peter's folly. I want you to see it there in the text. Mark chapter 9. Verse 5. He looks, he sees Elijah, he sees Moses, and he says this, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Let us make three tents, one for you, one for the law, and one for the prophets. In this little text, Peter exhibits the folly that many of us fall into. And you see God's response. Peter is very wrong. He is confused and he is scared. And in his confusion and in his fear, he gets it really, really wrong. What is God's response? Look at the text. He doesn't say, "Yeah, I've got some tarps for you guys to build some tents." He says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Peter, in his folly of fear and confusion, wants to put Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all in the same place and approach them in the same way. But God is responding, "This is not the way that you approach me any longer. You listen to my son." To further understand Peter's folly, I want to tease this out a little bit. And I want you to consider the question about how do you listen to the Bible? Here's what I mean by that. If Peter's folly is to put on equal footing the law, the prophets, and Jesus, and if that is what I have said is true, that it is one of the greatest pitfalls of believers, how could that actually be? Most of us are not like, "I want to build a tent for Moses." I don't think anybody here has ever said that. "I want to have a little canopy for Elijah." But consider this. Do you ever read the Bible and look for all the things you think that it's telling you you're supposed to do? Have you ever read the Bible looking for the things that you better not do? Have you ever approached the Bible that way? I've actually had some conversations with some of you, and you explained to me that the way that you were taught to read the Bible was to read it looking for the things that God says to do and the things that God says to not do. You needed to highlight those things, make a list of those things, and then keep that list. I'm not exaggerating. As recent as this past week, I had a conversation with somebody who's asked me the question, why is it that every single time I read a text of Scripture, I'm asking myself, what am I supposed to do? We had a lengthy conversation about how they grew up learning that the way that you approach the Scriptures is you read the text and you ask, who am I supposed to be like? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to not do? When we approach the Bible that way, we are turning the entire Bible into Moses. We are turning the entire Bible into the law. We are not listening to Jesus when we read the Scriptures in that way. We are not listening, finding that Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. We are not reading that Jesus took the curse for us. We are saying instead, what do I need to do so I'm not cursed? Instead of hearing Jesus say, I have done it and taken the curse. It's a radically different way of approaching the Scriptures and listening to Jesus. Maybe some of you have never found yourselves tempted to read the Bible that way, but maybe some of you do find yourselves reading the Bible prophetically. What do I mean by that? Reading the Bible as judgment and apocalypse. Maybe you find yourselves in love with Gog and Magog passages, the valley of death, the splitting of the sky, wondering maybe we are now ready to rewrite the Left Behind books. And there's a hunger, there's a hunger here in this prophetic reading of Scripture that is looking for hidden meanings here and there, trying to align current historical events with the Scriptures that then takes precedent over understanding how it is that God himself is weaving together human history to point to Jesus, that is fueled by a hunger to understand the unknown and to peek into the future, to untangle the hidden meanings that are hidden all around us. And then we begin to approach the Scriptures in this way. And what ends up happening when we read the Scriptures according to the law, we kind of want to hang out in Moses' tent for a little bit, or maybe we want to go over and get cozy in Elijah's tent for just a bit. When those sorts of things are happening, as we begin to approach the Scriptures in those ways, is that best case scenario, walking in Peter's folly, we begin to put the law and the prophets on the same footing as Jesus. Worst case scenario, we dethrone Jesus, jettison the centrality of the gospel, and in the more extreme forms of approaching the Scriptures in these ways, we can create another religion altogether. But what God is telling Peter, what God is telling us, is that this Jesus is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. I'm just going to mention before we move on, two brief, very quick examples of how these work themselves out. Number one, I was talking to somebody that this a couple of months ago was working through Judges, preaching Judges. And they got to the passage on Jephthah. You guys ever heard of Jephthah before? If you've never heard of him, if you want like a bad dad story, this is the bad dad story in the Old Testament. Because Jephthah goes out and he trusts in the Lord. And in his fervor, he's really, 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 really stupid. He goes, God, I trust you, and I trust you so much that I'm going to sacrifice to you the first thing that walks out of my door when I get home. And so Jephthah wins the battle. He trusts the Lord. He gets home, and his little baby girl runs out the door. Daddy's home! The story doesn't end well. Now, when you're going through Judges and you're approaching it like the law, here's how you approach Judges. You read Judges and you say to yourself, all right, how do I be like Joshua? How do I be like Othniel? How do I be like Samson? How do I not be like Samson? I can't be like Jephthah. The problem you run into is when you get to Hebrews and you're reading about the Hall of Fame of Faith, you know who ends up there? Jephthah, the guy that sacrificed his daughter. How is that possible? It makes no sense. And of course it makes no sense, because if you're reading the Old Testament, you're reading the scriptures, listening to the voice of Moses, Hebrews has to be wrong. But if you listen to it through the lens of the gospel that is capable of redeeming and saving and declaring righteous any sinner, all of a sudden you find out that even the worst of fathers can be declared righteous based on his faith in the Son of God. So that you do not preach judges according to their works or their failures, you preach judges according to what they point toward, the perfect judge who came to redeem and to save at the cross. When you approach the scriptures prophetically, I've watched this happen over and over. I've done this. I've watched other pastors do this. Let's dig in to understand what happens next. And in that process, and I get to work with a ton of pastors on how they understand apocalyptic literature. And there are two types of pastors. Two categories. Just fall into them. Number one, have the timetables, the graphs, have it all worked out, and then particularly the history of their lives is unfolding. They're trying to fit the pieces. Like, where does this Lego piece go? Check the book, see where the Lego goes, on to the next. And then there's another one that approaches it first by saying, all of what happens apocalyptically ends before the throne of Christ, enjoying God forever. And so I'm going to work backwards, beholding the throne of God, trying to understand very complicated biblical literature, but I fix my eyes on Christ in this moment. One exalts Christ, one exalts our ability to understand the scriptures. As we come to the scriptures, we listen to Jesus. We don't read it according to the law, we don't read it according to the prophets, but we read it according to the risen Christ, who fulfilled the law, took the curse, and fulfilled the promise. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to touch on it briefly, but I mentioned it a few minutes ago. If you flip over a few pages, or perhaps a bunch of pages, to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter reflects on his experience on the mountain. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he makes an audacious claim. An audacious claim that I would just say, if you call yourself a Christian, you follow after Jesus, I would really encourage you to spend some time seriously thinking about what Peter says here. Because Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, His divine power has granted to us, look at the next two words, all things. The word all in the Greek, you know what it means? It means all. It's kind of crazy. It's like, whoa. And he says, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So here's what he's saying. By knowing God, through what he's granted to us, he's given us all the things that are needed that pertain to living your life and walking in godliness. He's giving you all of these things. That's an audacious statement. So when I asked the question earlier, to whom are you listening? When we, and if we're, just to be honest, I mean, again, you guys might be more holy than me. But if I'm honest, I have multiple voices I'm listening to. But he says he's given us all things. Now, I'm not going to walk through Peter's logic here. I just want to show you what Peter does. He goes through this passage and he walks us through how we walk in following God, different ways of walking and following Jesus. And then he comes down and he's explaining all this all the way down. Verse 16, he says, for we walk this way, we follow Jesus in these ways. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So you kind of think that he's going to talk about the cross here, but listen to what he says. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic God, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is quoting from Luke, the same occurrence in Luke. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This is it. This is the thing. This is what we just talked about. Peter's reflecting on this. And he's just said, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we heard the voice that said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the thing that is more fully confirmed, some of your translations might say more certain or more sure, is the prophetic word. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about the written words of Scripture. What do we listen to as we listen to Jesus is that we listen to the Scriptures. That's where he takes us. That's his conclusion of his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Not only do we listen to Jesus, but the way that we listen to Jesus is through the Scriptures. From this, we can draw a couple of conclusions. We've already said that in three different ways, Jesus is shown to be the preeminent among the average people, the average men that walked up the mountain, the preeminent over the voice of the law and the prophets. He is authoritative. And it is only Jesus upon whom we fix our eyes. So we've already said that. Mark has shown us that, and as we listen to that voice, Peter's conclusion from his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration is that we would listen to Jesus through the prophetic word of Scripture that we call the Bible. And so now let me bring you back to the original question. To whom are you listening? As I was reflecting on this a little bit this week, I thought to myself, it would be kind of nice. It wouldn't really. It's caused lots of problems in the church. But if we were really just in a place where we were saying, well, we're just contending over how you engage with God's word. Like, that would be kind of nice. Let's talk about that. That's like, we're just listening to God's word, but let's figure out how we need to listen to God's word. But I'm not that naive because I know myself, right? I listen not just to God's word. There are lots of voices that are coming at me constantly that want me to listen to them, and sometimes I am listening to them. And so I encourage you right now, as we think about this voice of Jesus, that the creator of the universe has said, listen to him. And what is he going to say to his disciples? What is the first thing that he says to his disciples as they're coming down? He charges them not to say anything until they had seen the Son of Man risen from the dead. What is the thing that Jesus turns their attention to? His resurrection. Turn your attention to the gospel. That's where his voice goes. But the reality is that our ears do not always bend to his voice. This voice of hope, of life, of righteousness, of all things that pertain to life and godliness, our ears bend in so many other ways. And so let me encourage you to consider these things. As you're listening to the many voices right now, and there are particular ones that are at the forefront of most people's experience, voices on politics, COVID, and social unrest. There are many, many, many voices speaking right now in those areas. Don't confuse listening to good voices with listening to the right voice. By that, I mean what Peter said. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and he has done so through a Christ-centered reading and understanding of the prophetic word, the Bible. There are many good voices writing blogs and publishing podcasts right now. There are many bad voices. But there are also many good voices. But if we put the good voices on the same level as God's word and listen as carefully or more carefully to them than we are listening to God, through continual and careful, prayerful study of his word, we are going to end up thinking and saying some pretty foolish things, just like Peter did. Even if you're listening to the good voices, because the good voices are not the voices of Jesus. Jesus has his own voice, to which we hear and we listen to through the scriptures. And what I mean, part of what I mean by this is, as you are listening to voices, examine those voices by the scriptures. Don't just listen and take them in. I would also encourage you to consider that if it is easier for you to communicate your party's platform, particular COVID talking points or social justice approaches, than it is for you to biblically communicate God's perspective on your party's platform, on COVID talking points, or on social justice approaches, that if you're in that place, then you've actually already begun to walk down the road of Peter's folly. I can tell you right now that as we hear all of the voices that are around us, that are human voices, that as we listen to them, if we are not evaluating them with the scriptures through the lens of the gospel, we will be misled. And so I beckon you to listen to the voice of Jesus. So practically, how do we do that? Some of us are struggling listening to Jesus at all through the scriptures, falling into the reading it with Moses or Elijah. Some of us are just listening to other voices altogether. Where do we go from here? First, let's be honest that we are all Peter in some way. Maybe you're scared, maybe you're confused, or both. But you're trying to find some answers. In order to deal with this, we must first go to another hill that Jesus climbed. He climbed that one alone, abandoned by his friends, Peter, James, and John. When he got to the top of it, they put him on a cross, but that wasn't the worst of it. On that cross, he hung there with the law and all its curses nailed with him. As we looked on, dead in our trespasses. But because of what Jesus did, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses, because Jesus fulfilled the law. And the record of debt that stood against us has been canceled because it was nailed to the cross. As Jesus hung there on the cross, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, he was punished in order to bring us peace, he was wounded that we would be healed. We begin to listen to Jesus at the cross of Jesus, clinging to Jesus who gave his life as a ransom for many. We always must begin with the gospel. And second, as we go in humility to the cross of Christ, let's be honest about who we're listening to. Let's give true, careful consideration to who you are listening to. Some good voices, some very unhelpful voices, but who is it that you're listening to? Some of us need to confess to God and one another that we have not been listening to Jesus, but that we've been listening to many other voices, visiting many other tents. And then finally, let's help each other listen to Jesus. I've seen this happen a couple of times here, where there will be a handful of people that will start a Bible reading plan together. And I've watched it happen publicly. I've been told about it privately a couple of times. Begin reading through the scriptures, and we'll get to a point where somebody's reading and they're like, either this doesn't make sense or this is one of the most boring things I've ever read in my entire life. And then they will post, hey, I'm really struggling with this here. It's like always Leviticus. I'm really struggling here. Or if you get it through Leviticus, then like First Chronicles hits and it takes you down. And I don't know what to do with this. And then I remember recently, and some of you saw it, this conversation transpired. And somebody else who was doing the same Bible reading plan piped in and they said, hey, you know, I was struggling with that too. But then further study and some reading, I think I came to understand this through the lens of the gospel a little bit. And they shared that. And they're like, that was super helpful. I feel like I can keep reading now. And they moved on. What was happening right there is that they were helping one another listen to Jesus through the scriptures. And I would encourage you, as community groups are starting up right now, I realize like January is past. The New Year's resolution vibe for most of us has died completely. It's been buried. It is now decaying in the ground. And so this is a great opportunity as we resume community groups, to have a conversation about like, hey, how can we help one another listen to Jesus through the reading and the study of his word? And actually begin a Bible reading plan together. We're running through two. I've got one that I have personally and then one that we're doing with our family. And if you just want to hop into where we're at right now, you are more than welcome to do that. And we can read sort of at the same pace, or you can do that with your group as well. But let's help one another, particularly in this time when there are so many voices calling us, in addition to the law and the prophets, calling us to listen to something else, that we would help one another listen to Jesus through his gospel. Every single week, we turn our attention back toward what Jesus did as he went to the cross, being pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. As his blood flowed out of his body in torment, and he took the curse, and he fulfilled the promises. And we do that by taking communion. It's represented by two things: bread and wine, biblically, here, a very dry wafer and juice. But it points to the same reality, that Jesus' body of flesh was broken for our sins. His blood was poured out to wash away our guilt. And we go and we take and we eat of those things, physically representing, taking into us the work that Jesus did on the cross. And so I would encourage you, if you are a believer, to go today. Some of us go in confession, Jesus, I have not been listening to you. Some of us go with thankfulness, Jesus, thank you for what you have done that I can listen to you. Those of you who may not be believers, I would encourage you to not go. This is not some mystical meal that makes you right with God. And nobody's going to look down on you if you don't take communion. Those of you who would like to worship through giving, you can put that in the buckets back there. If you don't call the Exchange Church your home, let me encourage you to not give. We don't want your money. We want you to enjoy Jesus with us, to listen to Jesus with us. And then we're going to conclude with one song and a very brief benediction. So I'll pray for you, pray for us, and then you may go when you're ready. Father, I thank you for your love and your patience. I stand here today as a man who has walked in Peter's folly. I've come before you before thinking that I could earn my way by doing the right things and not doing the wrong things. I've come to you trying to figure out the things that are hidden and uncertain, getting caught up in mystery thinking instead of looking to Jesus. And I pray that you would forgive me. I pray that you would forgive us, that you would forgive us of turning our ears to the world for how we should live. Forgive us for turning our ears to the world as we think about how we think about even living in the Spirit sometimes. And that we would see Jesus magnified, that he would stand out among us, that we would listen to his voice, that we would be able to say, only Jesus. I pray that you would do this through the power of your Spirit. Amen.